admonition not to let the lesson drag this morning. So we find ourselves this morning, you know, at the near the end of another year, another calendar year. And it's always a good time for us to think about and reflect upon our lives. But it always seems kind of natural to do it at the end of a calendar year or the start of the next year. And so this is going to be a fairly simple lesson, fairly straightforward. But, you know, I was reflecting on the fact we've got a fair number of people that have obeyed the gospel this year. We've got new Christians among us. And it's also a good lesson for us, just those of us who have been Christians for a while, just to think about and to focus on spiritual growth. Now, I'm going to do this. There we go. Okay. And so we're going to think about spiritual growth fairly straightforward. You know, what is spiritual growth? Trying to understand that in some fairly detailed and practical terms. You know, is it necessary? And kind of end up with and wrap up with, well, what does spiritual growth really look like? I think that we would all agree, and I think most people would agree, in fact, if you were to ask anybody, is spiritual growth a good thing? I think everybody probably would say, well, yeah. People generally, a lot of people think of themselves as spiritual in some sense, and growth certainly always sounds like a good thing, sounds like a positive thing. But then if you begin to drill down a little bit deeper into what that actually means, I think that's where you would start to get a lot of very disparate answers and understandings and explanations. And I think that's driven by a couple things. One is different understandings of what it means to be spiritual, first of all. And then secondly, what growth actually means at a practical, tangible level for us. So let's start this morning with taking a look at what it means to be spiritual. And really, this all starts with God. So like everything else, it begins with God. If we think to the fourth chapter of John, so this is where Jesus has this encounter with a Samaritan woman. And he takes an ordinary conversation about water and thirst, and he immediately turns that conversation to a very profound dialogue and explanation of God and of who he is. And a statement that he makes there in the 24th verse of John chapter 4 is that God is spirit. And so there's a couple of observations that I think drive off of this. God is spirit. That's his essential nature of who God is. And if we think back to the creation of mankind, there was a time when God put spirit into mankind, which provided physical life to all of us, to mankind. And yet, even more important than that, God has poured out his spirit to us, to mankind, providing us with spiritual life. And so if we think about that for a moment, this is something that was prophesied would happen. If we can go back into the Old Testament, we can read prophecies, particularly in the second chapter of Joel. There's a prophecy there. God says that he would pour out his spirit upon mankind. And we see in Acts, the second chapter, that is when Peter stands up on that day of Pentecost to explain what's happening. He explains there that this is the fulfillment of what Joel had prophesied as far back as hundreds of years earlier. And he had explained this. And it's interesting to note that in Peter's explanation of this pouring out of God's Spirit on mankind, that when Joel had prophesied that, in fact, if we turn back and look at for a moment in Joel chapter 2, let's just take a quick look over there. He says in verse 29, is where he says, I will pour out my spirit in those days. But then, dropping a little bit further down into verse 32, this prophecy continues, and Joel says, and it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. And so this pouring out of the Spirit is connected with calling on the name of the Lord. And we see what those people did on that day when they heard Peter's explanation that the prophecy from Joel had been fulfilled, that the Spirit had been poured out. What they did was, in response to that, they repented and they were baptized. So that's an interesting note to just to keep in mind, that that's the kind of the beginning of being spiritual. If we kind of fast forward a little bit, Paul, in his recounting of his conversion to becoming a Christian, in the 22nd chapter of Acts, he's explaining what he did when Ananias approached him and told him what he needed to do in order to become a Christian and to be saved. And Ananias' statement to Paul there is, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." And so it's just interesting there, I think, that this idea of calling upon the name of the Lord is connected with the pouring out of the Spirit on mankind and in becoming a Christian, and really is where becoming spiritual begins. It's also helpful to look, for us, I think, to look at some of the other words of the Apostle Peter. So if we look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter here is writing to people who share the same faith that Peter and the other apostles had. And even though he's writing to these people, he's stressing here the importance of knowledge in receiving grace and peace. Right at the introductory comments of Peter's letter here, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout," and he names these different areas, verse 2, "according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So there's an importance here of knowledge in accessing this grace and peace from God. And it comes through knowledge. And it's interesting that through these great and precious promises that Peter talks about, that we can become partakers of the divine nature, he says. And I think that when we think about the fact that God is spirit, and we then become partakers of the divine nature, that's really describing the process we go through in which we become spiritual. So we can understand, I think, in kind of, you know, summarizing this, what it means to be spiritual. It's to have God's Spirit within us, giving us spiritual life, and to be partakers of the divine nature and escaping the corruption that comes that can come to us through sin. So there's a few other places we can look at as well to see what it looks like to be spiritual. And we can also learn about what it means to be spiritual by looking at descriptions of what it does not look like to be spiritual. So thankfully, you know, God's Word reveals to us a pretty full and clear explanation of what this looks like and what it means for us. So one of the first places that we can look to in understanding this is in Romans, the 8th chapter. Go ahead and turn over to the 8th chapter there. And we'll read a few of these verses together. Romans, the 8th chapter. The whole chapter really deals in this contrast and conflict between the flesh and the spirit. I want to especially look at verse 9, where Paul simply makes a statement, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." So I think that the thing to take away from this, and we'll look a little bit more at some of the specific things that Paul says here, but there's a binary contrast here. We are either in the flesh, following after the flesh, or we are in the spirit, following after the things of the spirit. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other, and it can't be both. So I think, for starters, we'll take a look at that contrast or that conflict. And then as we read through these verses in this chapter in particular, we see a description of what it looks like to be in the flesh. So Paul says it's a mind that is set on things of the flesh. And we talked a little bit about the opposite of that this morning in class, about if we're going to have peace, then the things that we're to think on, that Paul said in Philippians, and I think the second chapter there, are things that will give us peace. Well, this is the opposite of that. If we're in the flesh, then that describes our minds being set on the things of the flesh. And we'll even get a little further understanding of what that means. To be in the flesh is death. And as also was talked about this morning, it's being hostile to God and essentially not submitting to God's law. And finally, it's said there that if we are in the flesh, we cannot please God. So that's pretty clear and pretty absolute. The contrast of that, those who are in the Spirit have a mind that is set on things of the Spirit. Instead of death, those who are in the Spirit have life, have peace that we talked about at length this morning in our class. Those who are in the Spirit live a life that is characterized by righteousness and have essentially put to death those deeds on the other side, those deeds that are according to the flesh. But that still kind of leaves us, I think, with the question of what does that practically look like, and what does it mean to grow in the Spirit? And how does that manifest itself? Well, it manifests itself in our behaviors, in our decisions, in our actions, our speech, our relationships. That's really how we live out this characteristic or trait of being spiritual and in the growth that we're encouraged to have. I think if we can answer the question of practically what that looks like to be in the Spirit, then I think the question of how we grow in that almost takes care of itself and kind of answers itself. So let's look at another passage. Let's turn over to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Again, a familiar passage that talks about this contrast between these really essentially two ways of living. In the fifth chapter of Galatians, Paul here is describing a life that is lived according to the flesh, again, and the life that is lived according to the Spirit. So first, if we look in verses 19 through 21, we see a description of what it looks like to live a life that is not lived according to the Spirit and to be pursuing the works of the flesh. It's immorality, impurity, and sensuality. And we won't take the time to define and do word studies and all of these, but these are some key passages. When you think about living your life and growing spiritual and being spiritual, these are passages that challenge us in how we live our daily lives, and are passages we should turn to regularly and frequently and keep these descriptions in the front of our minds. So that life is lived according to the flesh, follows after idolatry, sorcery, things that take the place of God and supplant Him in our lives. And then with regard to our relationships with others, we see enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, dissensions, factions, envying, all these kinds of behaviors that affect our relationships when we are living according to the flesh, according to our own will. So we get a pretty specific and clear picture here. We're beginning to get a clear picture of what it looks like to live that life that really is not spiritual, but is lived according to and after the flesh. By contrast, then, and drunkenness and carousing as well. So, that's a part of a life that is lived after and according to the flesh. The flip side is in verses 22 and 23, the life that is lived according to the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is these things that are familiar to us, but good to read over and remind ourselves about. It's love, doing what, seeking and doing what is best for another person. Joy, the peace that we talked about again this morning, patience with one another, again, getting to the heart of our relationship with one another, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So it's a pretty comprehensive list. And this is the description of what it looks like to be living a life that is lived according to the Spirit and to be spiritual. So we're getting some pretty tangible and practical terms of what this looks like. But before we turn to looking, and trying to understand what growth looks like and means, let's look at one more passage over in Ephesians. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And here again we have a contrast that Paul sets up for us. Only here he describes it in slightly different terms. Here he describes the old self and the new self. In the fourth chapter, from verses 25 down through the fifth chapter in verse 12, let's start reading. Let's pick up the reading in verse 20 of chapter 4. It says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." So remember, we noted earlier Peter's words that we can become partakers of the divine nature. That's essentially the same thing that Paul is describing here when we put off or we put to death our old self and we take on our new self, which is our new spiritual self. So let's see what Paul says here in this passage about the contrast, the contrasting lives between these two selves. So the new self that we take on, the spiritual self, speaks truth and speaks only wholesome words. So again, it gets to our language and our speech. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, imitating God, walking in love. Some of these concepts, we've seen consistently in these other passages as well. No filthy talk or dirty joking. That's not a part of the vocabulary of a Christian. It's not a part of the vocabulary of someone who is living according to the Spirit in their new self. Walking in light and exposing deeds of darkness. Contrasting with that, the old self that we're to have put away and to have killed is full of angerness, bitterness, and slander. We think about that in terms of our relationships with one another. Immorality and impurity in how we conduct ourselves and live our daily lives. Along that same line, greed, covetousness, idolatry, and again, filthy talking or dirty joking. So that's a part of what it is to be that old self. These are the behaviors that we are to have put to death and to have put aside when we become Christians, when we decide to become followers of Christ. And sums that up in deeds of darkness. And it's interesting, in the 12th verse there of chapter 5, it's worth focusing on just for a moment. Actually, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, after he finishes this description of these two ways that we can live our lives, verse 11, he says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." So, not only are we to not participate in these deeds of darkness, we're really to expose them by the way in which we conduct ourselves and the way in which we live our lives and the way in which we relate with others that we come in contact with throughout our lives. So I think we get a pretty clear picture now of what it means to be spiritual from these couple of passages. It comes out in it's how we live, it's our attitudes, it's our behaviors, it's the decisions that we make on a daily basis, it's our speech, it's how we relate with one another, in the relationships that we have. So if we kind of set that as the groundwork, then we can think about, well, what does it mean then to grow in our spiritual nature? And I think to begin to get a good understanding of that, let's go back to the words of Peter again. This time, let's look over at 2 Peter, chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and I'll just read verses 5 through 11 just to set the context here. "Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So what are some of the things here that Peter points out? Again, this is describing a life that is lived according to the Spirit, and it includes faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. But what's interesting, I think, to me in this description that Peter gives us are some of the other words that he uses to describe how we are to pursue these things. Words like make every effort, supplement, or add to, I think some of the versions say, increasing, be all the more diligent. This is the language of growth. And so as we read these descriptions, it's not just simply a checklist. Yeah, I have this. Yeah, I have that. Yeah, I've got this. It's that we are to be growing in all of these respects. So in everything that we've read earlier and understood and described earlier, we're to be increasing that and increasing this list as well. And the result of all of this, Peter says, is that the growth in all of this makes our calling and our election sure. And it richly provides an entrance to us, or for us, into the eternal kingdom of our Lord. Sticking with the words of Peter, let's just flip over a little bit to the third chapter. And here we're seeing, again, Peter's encouragement for us to grow. So in the third chapter, and we'll just notice verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And so what Peter's encouraging us to do is to grow in respect to our salvation and to be on our guard against those who are unprincipled. So there's a constant effort on our part. It's not a passive activity that we're engaged in here. It should be a constant and daily active effort of ours and an endeavor of ours. There's a element of consistency that we need to have there. And then one other place I'd like for us to look, again from the words of Peter, is in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Chapter 2, first three verses. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So we see in a lot of Peter's language and his encouragement and exhortation to Christians, this notion of growth or growing, increasing. It's important. And, here he says, grow in respect to our salvation, and that as a part of that, we should be longing for that pure milk of the Word, right? Babies, that's what they do. They grow. And the way that they grow is they long for the pure milk. This is a pretty easy analogy for us to get. I think it's the reason Peter uses it here. It's easy for us to understand. We've all seen babies, and the extent to which they desire that milk is extreme. And it's what brings about the growth. So, we understand that. It's the same principle that applies with us, and we can't grow, which Peter's encouraging us to do, without the Word of God and our diligence to it. So we can conclude, what it means to grow in the Spirit is that our life is not, a stationary spiritual life. It's not that we achieve some certain level and then we're just there, we're good, and we just maintain status quo. We're either growing or we're shrinking. It's one or the other. So there's a couple of binary dimensions here. We're either pursuing the flesh or we're pursuing the spirit. And if we think about pursuing the spirit, we're either growing or we're shrinking. So where we want to be in that is we want to be growing, and we want to be living our life according to the spirit, and we want to be growing and not shrinking, obviously. So, you know, think about it. It's decreasing, it's increasing the attitudes and behaviors and in our speech that are described by some of the passages that we've read so far that describe a life that is lived according to the Spirit, and it's decreasing those that are really according to the flesh, according to our own selfish will. We can categorize these behaviors, though. We can think about them in terms of attitudes and behaviors and decisions that we make toward God, toward others, and to ourselves. So I think that we come down, you know, down to maybe some practical questions that we can ask ourselves that help us understand whether we, in fact, are following a life that is according to the Spirit or a life that is according to the flesh. And presumably we all here this morning want to be living a life that is according to the Spirit. I think our presence here is some evidence of that. So that's what we want. And we also want to be growing in that regard. And so, you know, questions to ask ourselves are, you know, am I growing in my relationship with God? So how do we think about that? How do we think about our relationship with God, and are we growing in that regard? Well, how about prayer? What's our prayer life like? How frequently and regularly do we pray? What's the content of our prayers? Is it more along the lines of kind of typical standard things that we pray for? Or are we pouring out our heart to God and really expressing to Him our devotion and our gratitude, and expressing to Him things that we are concerned about that are on our heart? Am I increasing in my knowledge of God's Word? You know, we looked at that passage from Peter that in order to grow, we need to be longing for that pure milk of the Word. Are we, you know, increasing in our knowledge of God's Word? Because it is important. And how do we think about that? Well, how about, you know, for starters, the Bible classes that we have? You know, do I come to Bible class? Do I look at the questions that get emailed ahead of time? Do I do the reading that's the schedule of reading that we've all agreed to and kind of set up? Am I doing the reading? Am I looking at those questions, maybe printing them off and answering them? Coming to class, prepared to participate in that dialogue and in that study. That's really the only way to grow, is to spend time reading and understanding and think about and talking about God's Word. How about with others? You know, am I growing in my relationship with others? Do I love others? Do I seek what is best at all times for others? Do I serve others? Do I seek opportunities to be with my brothers and sisters? Some of the things we read about that are, you know, deeds of darkness, works of the flesh, are attitudes like jealousy, envy, and pride. Do I feel those coming up within my own life from time to time? You know, those are attitudes, obviously, that we want to be decreasing as we grow. Do I help others learn about God and grow spiritually? So, you know, when we think about these different attitudes and behaviors that we can have, as we said, some are towards God. We think about them in terms of our relationship with God, some in relationship to others, and some deal with our own personal behavior. Are we growing in our purity and in our own holiness? Do I really blend into my community so that those at work or at school or, you know, our community that see us, do they recognize that do they know I'm a Christian? You know, do they see any difference in my life, or do I seem pretty much the same as them in most regards? And that comes out in our language, in the way that we speak. Is there a difference there? Are we pure in the way that we use language? How about our use of social media? You know, how do we How do we conduct ourselves in social media? There's a world of opportunity for wrongdoing within social media, from gossip to lies to boasting and so forth. So it's an area for us to think about and challenge ourselves. When we put ourselves out there, and it's, you know, we think about purity and keeping ourselves from immorality and sensuality as well. How about the way that we dress? You know, we haven't spent a whole lot of time talking about kind of practical things like this, but the way in which we dress is important for us to think about as we are pursuing a life that is lived according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Use of alcohol is something for us to ask ourselves honestly about. You know, can we look to a particular verse in the Bible that says something as clear and plain as thou shalt not drink alcohol? Well, no, that's not there. And that's not really the right question that we should be asking ourselves. There's plenty, as we've already seen, there's plenty of warnings against the sins of drunkenness and carousing and so forth. And there certainly are principles that when we take them together, I think lead us to the conclusion that really use of alcohol would be in line with a life lived according to the flesh and not so with a life that is lived according to the Spirit. How do we entertain ourselves? How do we allow ourselves to be entertained? You know, there's plenty of entertainment that is available to us. We need to be thoughtful and pure in the choices that we make with regard to the entertainment that we allow ourselves. You know, gambling is another activity. We saw part of the deeds of darkness are things like greed and idolatry and so forth. And so, you know, gambling, I think, is one of those activities that lends itself more towards really a life lived according to the flesh and the exercise of some of those deeds of darkness that we saw warnings against in some of our earlier readings. So, how do we sum up spiritual growth then? It's necessary for our salvation. Noticed earlier, it's not, you know, our spiritual life is not a life that is stationary. It's a life that needs to be continually growing. It is necessary for our salvation, and it really begins with our walk with Christ, and it begins with our submitting ourselves to the will of God and really taking on His will in place of our will. Paul described it best where he said that he had been crucified with Christ, nevertheless he lived, but not that he himself was living, but that Christ was living in him. And so when we're faced with choices and decisions about how we're going to conduct ourselves and live our lives, we need to be mindful of the fact that it's Christ who is living in us, or should be living in us, and we need to be growing in that regard and manifesting that in a larger degree each day of our lives. So it involves our daily, our decisions, actions, behaviors, speech, relationships, and really conforming our will to God's will. And that comes through, of course, as we said earlier, study of God's Word, constant effort. We never reach a point where we know enough about God's Word. And we shouldn't feel ourselves getting complacent thinking that we know enough about it. We should be constantly longing for it the way that a baby longs for milk. And you have to combine that with prayer in order for there to be effective growth. So, a couple of questions for us to ask ourselves, you know, as we kind of come to the conclusion of this year and we look ahead to the next year and we think about ways we want to be improving ourselves. Am I growing spiritually or am I shrinking spiritually? You're doing one or the other. In fact, maybe even back up from that, am I living a life that is according to the Spirit or a life that is according to the flesh? Because it's one or the other of those. And then, you know, make it personal for ourselves. How should I be growing in this coming year? And spend some of that quiet time that we talked about in class this morning and think about our relationship with God and how it is that we want to be growing. And we each know areas that we need to grow the most in and have the most opportunity to grow. So hopefully this is helpful to our newer Christians as well as those of us who have been Christians for a while to focus on, you know, what spiritual growth is, what it means in some pretty tangible, practical terms, the necessity of it and how to go about it. If you want to and haven't yet taken that first step of obeying the gospel of Christ, that's really the first step in becoming spiritual and your first step towards spiritual growth. We can help you at this time or at any time, really. But at this particular time, as we stand and sing this next song that Andrew will lead us in, if you will let us know, we can help you with that right now. Thank you.